Our series in this season is Certainty in an Uncertain World. We're studying through the Gospel of Luke. My hope is that over these several months, you will come away and say, I have really studied the Gospel of Luke. There are lots of things that we can study, and there are several Gospels, of course, but we're digging in on Dr. Luke and his perspective and his orderly way of putting things together. At the very beginning, he told us his purpose. He wrote, "It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And we're in this orderly account, but in the orderly account of events, we're going to take things a little out of order because we are going to eventually get to the Palm Sunday events, the Holy Week events, and the resurrection events. But right now, we're 13 chapters away from that. You want to fast forward with me? So for the next couple of weeks, we're just going to be looking ahead, and then we'll come back, I promise. I had someone ask me, I said, are we going to go back to Luke chapter 6? Yes, yes, yes. I promise we'll go back. But in the orderly account, we are going to move ahead and zoom ahead here. Today, we're going to hear about what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so let's look at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, these very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Dr. Luke in bringing this account to us. We thank you that we can sense the joy and the rejoicing, but we also sense so much more that was going on this day. We want to hear from you what you have to say about our lives the things that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So the scripture says that he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. We've shared with you before that no matter where you are, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. It's one of the highest places in the nation. It's about 3,000 feet elevation. So you're going up, whether you're coming east, west, north, or south. And so he was going up, and we have to realize this was always the target during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is where he's been headed. We don't want to miss that. We remember back in chapter 6, the conflict and the accusations were just starting. We heard the Pharisees and the scribes were upset that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. He said, well, who do you think I came for? And they were upset because he was healing on the Sabbath. Well, is it better to do good or to do harm? What is Sabbath about? And they were upset because his disciples were rubbing grain together on their hand, in their hands on the Sabbath. They were, you're working on the Sabbath. Well, it had only gotten worse, a lot worse. And the religious leaders were watching and they were hatching a plot to get rid of Jesus. The disciples didn't know it, but as they're coming in and all this joy is going on, they did not know they were in the last days, just days away from the time when they would no longer walk with Jesus in this earthly ministry. But everything in the Gospels point to this moment, these moments, this week. The path to the cross was always what I would call certainty. It's one of the things you need to be certain about. Pastor Ann was teaching in the student message that about a third of the Gospels are dedicated to this week. I mean, it's a huge amount. We can't even start to cover this week in a day or two or a couple of times. So we're going to come back. We're going to deal with a whole lot in this week. But nothing is by accident that happens. Nothing about the cross is by accident. Nothing in this week. And we often reflect and say, well, the cross is a peculiar symbol to have at the center of a faith. I mean, the people in the first century would have just been startled. Why are you wearing a cross around your neck? People in Jesus' time feared the Roman cross. It was a symbol of intimidation because it symbolized the brutal cruelty of Rome. They would say, this should horrify you, this image of the cross. But I don't know if you've noticed, but more and more, I mean, I won't ask how many of you are wearing a cross today. I hope you are. I notice more and more on television, I see people, people that are either celebrities or news people, and they will be wearing a cross. I don't know what that means to them, but it's kind of a wonderful thing, and they're very beautiful pieces of jewelry. And we realize that Jesus took that which was wretched and despised, and he sanctified it. He made it holy. He made it one of the most holy, one of the most beautiful things you could hang around your neck. And so that's why people do this. What was once feared became revered because of the actions of Jesus this week. The Apostle Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians about the centrality of the cross. Listen, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. I decided, Paul, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's the focus that we come to as Christian believers. Just a little bit of a hint. This week in the Words of Faith devotions that many of you read day to day, I write the devotions and send them out, and they're on our webpage, they're on our app. We're going to start studying 1 Corinthians, and it's just amazing how this all comes into focus some years later as the apostle brings these thoughts together. But Jesus was going to go up to Jerusalem where the cross would be a place of victory. It's no mistake that his steps are going in this direction. It's no coincidence that the crowds were gathering, some of them with violence in their minds. And this path was always the destiny of Jesus, because this was the plan of God Almighty. Sometimes people will ask, well, when did the path to the cross begin? And some look to Gethsemane as he struggled there as the beginning of the passion. That's when the path to the cross began. Others look back to Caesarea Philippi some months earlier when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he starts to move toward Jerusalem. But many conclude that we have to go all the way back to Genesis 3 at the cursing of the ground and the serpent who had brought about the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of humanity. And the Lord gives this these words, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's cursing the serpent. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The serpent is the image, the symbol of evil. So at the cross, the enemy will strike the Son of God, the Son of Man, the offspring of Adam and Eve. And through the cross, Jesus will crush the head of the enemy. Now, someone asked me last night after the service, they said, does this mean that I shouldn't have, you know, care about snakes and this sort of thing? Well, I don't really like snakes, but some people do. We're not talking about animals and animal care or something like that in the zoo or anywhere else. We are talking about the enemy of humanity, the enemy of God, is in the story as a serpent. So through the cross, God is going to crush the head of the enemy. So Luke, he records that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. It's in Luke chapter 9. And every gospel records this movement toward the cross, but only Luke uses this phrase. We hear it often. He set his face. It talks about a sort of resolute determination. He was not going to be dissuaded by anything. He set his face toward Jerusalem. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus revealed to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He revealed it to them. Suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. He revealed this to them months earlier, and on the third day be raised. So all of this should have been somewhere in their minds. In Luke's account, this path to the cross, it's not one continuous journey from that moment on, but it is a very deliberate journey. Jesus said, I will reach my goal. No prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Three times Jesus said, we are going up to Jerusalem. And there were times when they said, no, we shouldn't go there. It's really dangerous. That's a scary place for us. But he said, no, we are going up to Jerusalem. And finally, we see this arrival in Luke chapter 19. We call it the triumphal entry. If you look in almost any Bible, there will be a heading that says, the triumphal entry. Let me just tell you, that's not there in the Greek. It's something that the editors put in so you'll kind of understand where you are in the story. But it's because of this sort of royal visit, the sense of a king coming to town and all those trappings. First, Jesus is going to come through these two little villages, Bethany and Bethphage. Both villages are very close to Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olivet is mentioned. And so not very far, within 2 miles, less than 2 miles. Bethphage means house of figs in Aramaic. It's a tiny village, and it wasn't known really for much of anything, except it was the spot that was a Sabbath's day walk, a Sabbath's day distance from the walls of the city. So if you headed out to go for a walk or to go anywhere and you came to Bethphage, there was a wall there that said, you can't go any farther if it's Sabbath. This is as far as you can go on the Sabbath. It reminded me of, you know, many of you have been to Key West, and there's a mile marker there. It says mile marker zero, US 1. And you know, people take pictures there. It basically says, you've come a long ways, and you can't go any further. And in a way, that's what Bethphage was. On a Sabbath, you could not travel any farther than the wall that was there. Now, nearby was Bethany, a little bit further. You couldn't really get to Bethany on a Sabbath from the city walls. It was further. And this was the home to several followers of Jesus that we know of. Simon the leper, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Simon the leper is the one who he actually has a party, a dinner in honor of Jesus. Now, to do that, he had to be a healed leper. He's one of the lepers that got healed. He has to be, or he wouldn't have been throwing a party. He didn't do that. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, all of these were wealthy friends and supporters of Jesus. They have been there for him. Bethany and the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was the preferred place for Jesus to stay. He liked to stay there because it was close to the city, but not too close. In fact, on a Sabbath, if somebody was trying to find him, they could only get so far. They really couldn't get to him. Yeah, I just was speculating. He probably felt that the safety, we're not going to be intruded on if we're in Bethany. It's about a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's also the place where a woman anointed Jesus with costly perfume. You'll remember that from the story. For us, Bethphage, I think, is best remembered for the donkey. Don't you love the donkey? I just had to take some pictures this morning. I mean, just to be really, really blunt and honest, you know, we have to have a donkey. If it's going to be Palm Sunday, we need what? We need palms and we need a donkey. Those are the things. Now, I don't want you to be confused. This is not the same as the donkey in Shrek, okay? That's a comedian donkey, okay? Lots of fun, but different. This is a different donkey. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this unusual acquisition of the donkey. It's a miraculous acquisition. He tells them, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. I just have to laugh a little bit every time I read this because it's kind of like, you know, some of you will relate. It's like the Jedi mind trick of the Bible. The Lord has need of it. Okay, take the donkey. And I would suggest don't try this if you're in need of transportation. Don't go by the local car dealership and take a car and say, well, the Lord has need of it. It probably won't go as well. But the donkey is important. And it's not because he was cute. The triumphal entry is highly symbolic. There are messages all through the passages and the things that we've been singing about. It was a messianic entrance to the city with a twist. Now, it was like that of a conquering king, except this one thing, the donkey. And the donkey was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. This could only mean a king who comes in peace. A conquering king would enter the city on a large horse, but with a big entourage. This is very different to come into town on a donkey as a king. It meant I come in peace. I'm not coming to conquer. You know, I was trying to get a grip on this a little bit. Sometimes I've shared with you that in the ancient world in the first century, if you had an ox, that was like owning an F-150 pickup truck in the ancient world. You had something you could do work with, okay? We get that. If you had a yoke of oxen, that's two oxen with a yoke, that was like a F-250 Super Duty. You could do a lot of work on the farm. But riding a donkey is a little bit like a king arriving in a Mini Cooper. You know, and I'm not putting down, I don't mean to insult anybody, but it isn't the same thing as a big, huge truck or something like that. Now, it's interesting because Luke doesn't mention palm branches or the word Hosanna. Come on, Dr. Luke. Matthew, Mark, and John record the shouts of Hosanna, save us now. But we don't find them in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew and Mark talk about leafy branches, but only John's gospel. That's the only gospel that mentions palm branches. We think palms are pretty important on Palm Sunday, right? I mean, a lot of people, I don't know if you know, it's a lot of work. We have people working on this. And Jackhammer Plus was getting his palms, and the Weber family was getting his palms. You have to strip off the pointy stuff so that, you know, I hope nobody got stuck because they worked really hard that you wouldn't. But palms were a symbol of freedom and resistance against Rome. I mean, the best thing I could describe it as is like if you were waving a "Don't Tread on Me" flag at a public place. It's a resistance statement, the palms were. So why do we call it Palm Sunday if it's only in one of the Gospels? You know, three of the Gospels talk about the donkey. If you just were asking me, I would call it Donkey Sunday. You might have already figured that out. Now three of the Gospels talk about Hosanna. We could call it Hosanna Sunday. That would be a good thing. And it's interesting, all four Gospels describe people spreading cloaks on the road to honor Jesus. That's the most prominent thing. They brought it to Jesus and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. It was a big deal. It was like the red carpet treatment. It's the way that you greeted a king's welcome. And so it was a big deal that they were doing that. We could call it, are you ready? Cloak Sunday. Yeah, you're not real enthusiastic about that. But I mean, think about it. In the springtime, winter's over, and you could bring your winter coat and put it on the floor as the donkey comes in with a child on the donkey, and so you don't seem excited about that, so we'll set that aside. I don't think it's going to become a movement. But the shouts of praise, they echo the welcome of the angels at the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we find a very similar statement. Here's what we found here in this text. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. So we hear this continuity. Of course, the Pharisees protested. They're getting more and more upset about all this. This Jesus guy is stirring up the crowds. We're going to have a big problem here at Passover. So they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And again, tell them to knock it off. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now that verse, that sentence, is only in Luke's gospel. You wouldn't have it except for Luke's gospel. And it's one of the favorites of praise and worship people. They like to quote this, and they'll sometimes tell you, now, if you don't sing loud enough, the rocks outside will start praising God. And they're referring to this part of the scripture. It's a phrase that echoes the prophet Habakkuk 2:11. For the stone, Habakkuk, that's an interesting one to say, isn't it? Yeah. You know how you say it? Is it Habakkuk or Habakkuk or Habakkuk? And what you do is you just say it confidently. Pick one. Say it confidently, and you'll be fine. But that's where this comes from. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. I was meditating on this week, and it reminded me of how there are places in Israel that the enclosure is so resonant that as we sing, the decay of the sound just goes on and on and on. And it's very similar to that, as though the stone walls are crying out and the beams in the woodwork are responding. Well, this was an exciting praise moment, wasn't it? But then there's a sudden change. I mean, it's as abrupt as we could ever imagine. When he drew near and saw the city, he starts crying. He wept over it. The celebration in his heart turns to grief over the city. You know, imagine that you're going along with a leader and all of a sudden they're weeping. There's only two places in the Bible that Jesus wept. One is at the tomb of Lazarus, and this is the other one in Luke's gospel. And listen to what he says. Would that you, even you, speaking to the city, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. He's speaking to everybody, the religious leaders, everybody. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's a really important phrase. Matthew has a different lament, but Luke is the only gospel where Jesus is weeping as he comes. If you ever go to Israel and you will walk the Palm Sunday road, there's a place to stop. There's a beautiful church that's there that has the view of the city. That's traditionally the place, we don't know for sure, but it's somewhere around there where Jesus stopped and Jesus wept and Jesus lamented. And what was this about? We talked about it a lot in Luke's gospel. It's about religion instead of relationship. Religion does not know the things that make for peace. Religion will not give you peace in your life. Religion will not give you peace with God. Rules and rituals do not deliver peace. Religious identity does not deliver peace. And some people grab hold of that. They say, well, I am, just fill in the blank, I am a Jew. That's all I need. That's all I need. That won't give you peace. It won't. Some will say something else. I am a Catholic, or I am a Baptist, or something like that. And that religious identity will not give you peace. The only thing biblically that will give you peace is a relationship with God in Jesus. Peace comes only in that way. And yet this was hidden from their eyes. You aren't seeing it. That's why he's weeping. The way to peace is hidden. And if we're looking with religious eyes, it's hidden from us. If we only see with the eyes of rules and rituals, we're going to miss it completely. We think, well, is that just some old-fashioned thing? Well, no, I've heard it all my life. Do you remember the days of, well, if you're going to be right with God, well, here's all the things you can't do. Can't play cards, can't go to the movies, can't go here, can't go there. You remember all that? And so it's the same kind of thing. It's a sort of modern Pharisaism. It's not about the rules and the rituals. The words of Jesus also prophesy the destruction of the holy city and the temple. There was a great destruction that was going to come, and there would be great grief. He describes perfectly what's going to happen in 70 AD. It's going to be surrounded, hemmed in, everyone's going to be captured, and then it's going to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. Not one. There are some stones that are still there, only because the conqueror, Titus, said, I want to leave some of these huge stones so they'll know what a big guy I am. All the things that I knocked down. I want them to see how powerful Rome is. I'm going to leave some of the stones here. This great destruction and this great grief. And why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. I think there's a real key there. You didn't know I was going to visit. This is not a casual visit. Jesus coming is not a casual visit. Do you understand? Yeah. It's not like, well, I didn't know you were coming, so I didn't prepare tea and crumpets for you, so sorry. Or I'm sorry, visiting hours are over. It's 9:00. You need to leave the hospital. That's not what this is like. The Greek word here is the word episkope. And some of you immediately recognize, yeah, that's where we get the word episcopal or episcopalian, because the episcopal organization of church has overseers, means oversight or to see over, watch over. But in its root, the word means inspection. You did not know the time of your inspection. God came to inspect. And that's what this week is about. You did not know the time of your inspection. I came to see how you're doing with all this. And the truth is that each and every one of us has a time for our visitation, our inspection. And it could be the moment when the church is raptured to meet Jesus. That could happen any moment. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, Pastor Jeff, are you trying to scare me? I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. Could also be at the moment when this mortal life ends. You know, there's a time in which these bodies wear out. Do you know that? Some of you say, yeah, I'm a little bit more worn out every day. But there's a time. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, it is appointed to each person a time to die, for your body to die once and then face the judgment. We aren't born again and again and reincarnated or anything like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Each person, there's a time when we die. Another way to say it is there's a time on a day when you will be relieved of your earth suit. That's what I call it. See, this is not you. You're not looking at me. I am a soul, not a body. I know I have a fabulous body, but okay. But you are a soul. You're not a body. Your body is your earth suit. It's for the time that you're here, and then you live for eternity. And there's a day on which you will be relieved of your earth suit. And that is your day of inspection. And no one knows the day or the hour of their inspection. On the day of inspection, we will either be found in him or found without him. There isn't any other way. You'll either be in Jesus or you won't have anything to do with Jesus. And John's gospel shares this good news. He says, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you who are in me. That's who he's talking to. For you who are in me, who are related to God in me, who have the relationship. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And it's going to be great. And then I'll come back for you to take you to me. Don't be afraid. If you're mine, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This should not be about fear. You see, the Bible also talks about a day of salvation. So there's a day of inspection and there's a day of salvation. We need to know about both of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, that means don't miss this. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I sometimes joke about it a little bit and say, you can only get saved today. What about tomorrow? Well, on tomorrow, it'll be today, okay? But it's bigger than that. When you hear the good news, when you hear the gospel, is the day of salvation. You need to respond. We need to answer. And the truth is that the cross of Jesus is the destination for each and every one of us. We just were singing about it. It's a place where we receive the salvation victory that was won for us. At the cross, I bow my knee. There's so many ways that we express this in our faith. Every one of us must deal with the cross of Jesus. Otherwise, we will face grief and destruction. And there's no reason for it. If you have heard, there's no reason for it. What are the inspection questions? You know, sometimes we talk about a surprise inspection, okay? You won't know when it's coming, most likely. But the Lord will be asking, are you ready to come in? I've come for you. And for us, he'll say, come now. I've prepared a place for you, just for you. I can't wait to show it to you. Isn't that marvelous? But he could also be asking, why did you reject my cross? Why did you reject the work that I did there? Why did you reject my offer of grace and mercy? Or he might ask, why did you keep putting off what I did for you? Now it's too late. You see, the day of visitation is when we need to have things settled. I mean, And someone might say, well, Pastor, could you just tell me when it is so I can put it on my calendar? I'll be ready. If I could, but I can't. And no one can. I don't know your day or your hour. And that's the truth for each and every one of us. You cannot know the day of visitation or what form it will take. It could happen in a moment where suddenly we're caught up in the air. It could happen in a moment where suddenly we're not in this mortal life any longer. It could happen at the end of an illness where we are not any longer in this earth suit. We don't know. But the one thing you can know is your day of salvation. There are probably many of you that have it written down somewhere. We often tell people at summer camp and vacation Bible school, if you receive Jesus, write it down in your Bible. The enemy will come and say, oh, you didn't do that. Write it down. 30 years ago, when this church was just a tiny church down the road in the pink building, which is now being torn down. Some of you remember that. A man in the church built these altar rails that you see on each side. And I don't know what got into me, but the Lord nudged me in my heart, and I said, well, if you receive Jesus in a service, we should write that down. So we got markers, and we wrote down the names and the date of people, and we've kept doing that. You should come look at it sometime. Hundreds of names. I mean, there's hardly any room left on these altar rails. I don't know any other church that does that. They're like, stay away from our woodwork. Stay away from our furniture. I've often said, well, if there's ever a fire, make sure you get the altar rails out of here. They're very, very valuable. Because we've had people come back and look and say, that's the day, and that's how I know, and I know that I am saved. And we've even had people come after a young person was lost in an accident, and they weren't sure, and we said, look here, they were at summer camp, and I remember the day that they signed. And it's such a reassurance to families. You can know the day of your salvation. You don't know the day of visitation. And that's what so much of our ministry is about. That's what, when you invest in this ministry, that's what we're investing in. You see, what's so very important is that your name and date, the rails don't matter. The Lamb's Book of Life is what matters. So let's pray. It may be that as we've been studying, you've realized that you don't know the day. You don't know the day of your salvation. And it is so really simple. It doesn't have anything to do with writing on furniture. It has to do with a prayer in your heart. And a simple moment where you say, Jesus, I get it. I'm lost without you. And so I receive this work on the cross. I receive this gift of grace and mercy. I confess my sin, my need. I confess that rituals and rules will not make me righteous. Only you can make me righteous. So God, do that. Make me born again. And if you pray a prayer, something like that, it's the condition of your heart that changes eternity. And you'll be ready for your day of visitation. In Jesus' name, amen.